episode.
Remember, you are living in a society that needs Jesus.
as we're living in a country that needs Jesus desperately. So a couple of things that I wanted to share with you about idols. There's a lot of times that people will bring up what kind of God would ask Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. What kind of God is that? And here's what I've noticed in society is that we want to redefine terms and we want to redefine history, and then we want to look on historical events with the eye and the mind of our contemporary understanding. And a lot of times that can lead us to wrong conclusions. Here's one of the things that I have noticed about idolatry is that on virtually every continent where they have found false gods and idol worship, they have found child sacrifice. Now, I can't say authoritatively that they have found it everywhere, but from the studies that I've done, they found it all over the place. And that was one of the things that got the children of Israel in trouble, is when they started sacrificing their children to Molech, which was an idol, and made their children pass through the fire to their own death, then that God was not happy with that. Okay, so let me take you back to Abraham, and let me give you a piece of understanding from Abraham's time frame. In Abraham's time frame, everybody was having child sacrifice. Everybody. And so Abraham, when that was presented to him, it was not something that was atypical. That was something that was expected by every God. But Abraham had faith in the promise that God had made to him that Isaac was going to be the child of the covenant before that sacrifice was to be made. Okay, there was a promise. Isaac is going to be the person of covenant. That's who my covenant with you is going to be with. And as a result of that, your offspring are going to be as the stars of the sky. So Abraham has this mindset. God's made me a promise, and if he has asked me to sacrifice him upon this altar, the New Testament says that Abraham approached that with a mindset of resurrection. Okay? So he knew that God was going to raise him up. Now, here's the other thing that I want to tell you about this idolatry, is out of all of the gods who asked for child sacrifice, there was only one God who stopped that process, and that was Jehovah God. That was Yahweh. That's who said, no, you have gone to great lengths to demonstrate how committed you are to me, and I want you to know that I am different than the idols that you serve. I am different, or the idols that may have existed in your homeland, the idols that are permeated throughout your societies. I'm different. I don't need your child sacrifice. I just want your wholehearted love. And so idols will not do that. They will take from you, but they will never give to you. One of the things that I've heard throughout the years was a person was touring a temple in a foreign land, and there was a large idol that was there in that temple, and he walked around, and he looked, and he said, that's what I thought. No ear holes. That idol can't hear. You have a God who hears you. God, the God we love, Jesus Christ, he is a God who is moved with the feelings of our infirmities. He has been touched. He knows. He hears the cries of his people. He has a mouth and he speaks love and compassion to you. He has hands that he extends to be able to pour out love to you. And so going back to Acts chapter 15 here, is these idols that were takers versus the God who had given his only begotten son, there was a noticeable distinction. And the Christians were not intimidated by whether or not the God that they served was inferior to these idols. They knew that that was not the case. I wonder how many Christians in today's society truly have the mindset that Jesus is above every idol. We do not have to apologize or bow our head in shame because we believe in the goodness of Jesus Christ. So the church wrote to them and said, okay, you've got to separate from the idols, from the things that are strangled. You got to separate from those things. The other thing that James said is you need to write to them and tell them to avoid the blood. To avoid the blood. There's another thing, and we're going to save that for next week, but I want to talk to you about the blood. And sadly, in a number of mainline churches now, not only are there a lot of societal events that are not talked about, but they don't talk about the blood of Jesus Christ anymore. You know that the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And when we think of that, we could think about all of the animal sacrifices that were taking place beforehand, and we could realize that they could never wash away the sins. They could just cover it over for a while. And I told you about the street outside of our church where somebody pulled away from a stop sign too fast or something, and they dropped quite a large amount of purple paint and brown paint on this. At that point in time, it was very brand new asphalt. And so the county came out, and they put a coating over the top of that. They put a black coating over the paint. But within just a short period of time, the sun and the UV rays had penetrated that, and the purple and the brown paint were coming up through the coating once again. And that's the way that sin was in the Old Testament. The animal sacrifices would placate, it would cover it over, but after a year, it would wear thin. And I am so thankful that we don't wipe the slate clean, and then we just go right back into digging the same hole over and over and over again. Thank God that Jesus brought a new day. And he not only did not offer the blood of animals, but he offered his blood. And his blood cleanses from everything. His blood does away. Doesn't just cover it over, but it removes it, and it removes the cause of that. Jesus shed his blood to transform our nature, to give us a nature of love and compassion for God and for other people, instead of going right back into a fallen mindset and I just at a loss for words. Going back into a sin style, a death style. He sets us on the path of life. And so praise God for the blood of Jesus. When we celebrate communion, if you don't realize that the bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus said his body was broken for you, you know, right now, I'll be honest with you. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was sharing the physical challenges that I had faced this year and my wife had faced this year. And there was something that rose up inside of me and said, you know what, God, I have been believing you for healing. And I want to testify about that healing. But I want to be healed because that's a better testimony. It's Jesus has paid the price for healing. He said, by my stripes, you were healed. And so I thank God that in the Old Testament, it's by his stripes, you are healed. But in the New Testament, Peter writes, by his stripes, you were healed. It's a provision that has already been made. Jesus paid the price, and so when we celebrate communion, we emphasize his body that was broken so that we could be made whole. But then we come to the juice. And the juice represents the covenant. Actually, let me rephrase that. It represents the new covenant in his blood. That our sins have been forgiven, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And I am so thankful for that. I don't know if you've ever had a stain. I do a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching here on the radio. I teach in Fiji via Skype. So I do a lot of talking. But I also do a lot of manual labor. And I was working on a project here a few weeks ago. And in spite of my best precautions, a lot of times I go at a project, and then after I get all filthy, it's like, oh man, I forgot to put on the gloves and all of that. And then I get these stains all over my hands. But this time I'd gone in, I had prepared and all of that, and yet I still came out of it and I was an absolute mess. And so I went in and I washed my hands with water and the stain would not come off. And then I washed my hands with soap and the stain wouldn't come off. And then I washed my hands with some professional grade hand cleaner and the stains would not come off. And I finally found a cleansing agent that would clean my hands and get the contamination, the material that, if I had that on my hands, my wife would not want to hold my hand. I'll tell you a funny story here. I finally found something that would cleanse the stain that nothing else could cleanse. That's the same way with the blood of Jesus. That's the same way with the blood of Jesus. It cleanses what nothing else could ever clean. Not just from your hands, not from your exterior, but it cleanses your heart, cleanses your mind, cleanses your mouth, cleanses your eyes so that you don't want to look at the things that you used to look at. It creates in us a clean heart. So thank God for the blood of Jesus. When I was a teenager, my parents had a paper route that covered 52 miles. And that was morning and night. So we drove 104 miles 6 days a week and then delivered like 1,000 papers on Sunday morning. It was a huge, huge paper route. And my dad had a 1967 GMC pickup truck, a 3-on-the-column. And we would just all scatter and go as many different directions. However many bodies were able, that's how many bodies went out. And so we were throwing papers and I was driving this truck and folding and throwing and driving and changing gears and all of that sort of stuff. But I was a relatively young driver, wasn't real great at the clutch, and I ended up burning up the clutch plate in the truck. And my dad said, "You burned it up. You get to replace it." Well, I'd never replaced a clutch plate before, but my grandfather was, my dad's dad was a mechanic. My grandfather was very mechanical. He had old Chevy pickups, and back in those days, you could open the hood, you could practically camp out underneath there. There was just all sorts of room. But anyway, we went to work on this, changing out this clutch plate, and finally succeeded. And when I came out, I was covered in grease and grime from head to toe. I don't know how I got all that stuff all over me, but I went to go into the house, and my mother said, "You're not coming into my house covered in all that filth." And she said, "You've got to go outside." Now, this was in Oklahoma. It was in October or November. The temperature there had already dropped. The water temperature was not a nice warm temperature like comes out of your hot water tank. But my mother said, "You've got to go outside. You've got to clean yourself off. If you want to come into my house, you've got to be clean." And so I went out there, and all I had was a garden hose and very chilled water. And she made me stay out there and scrub until I had all of the grease off of my face and all of the grease off of my arms and off of my hands. You see, my mother's house, and I'll be honest with you, it's not much of a house. It's a small two-bedroom, one-bath house. It's not a showroom model that comes up, not a new version. This was a house that was built back in the 1940s. And there was no fancy furniture or anything like that, but it was her house. And she said, "You're not coming into my house being that filthy. You've got to go and get clean before you come into my house." And folks, I like to share upbeat messages and share encouraging stories, but I want you to know that the only way to be granted access into the Father's house, into heaven, it's not to be famous. It's not to be rich. It's not to be a political person of influence and power. None of that matters. You cannot work your way there. You cannot be related to somebody and that be sufficient to get you in there. Being an American will not get you there. Being white will not get you in. Being black will not get you in. Being Hispanic will not get you in. Because none of those things deal with the crux of the matter, and that is, it is the fact that we are sinners. That is what makes us unclean, and it keeps us out of the Father's house. Now, here's the reality. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's our nature. But Jesus came and offered a solution, and that is, he said, "I will take your place." Abraham told Isaac, God himself will provide a sacrifice. And that sacrifice that God provided was not Isaac that day, but his son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who died upon the cross so that you could be cleansed of your sin and your mind could be cleansed, your hands could be clean. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. All of that cleansing is made possible through the blood of Jesus. How about having the best weekend of your life this weekend by allowing Jesus to cleanse you of every sin? Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that which nothing else could do, the blood of Jesus would come and cleanse every sin and every stain and grant us access to the household of faith. We'll see you Monday right here on Refresh.
Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.3.